If you would like to follow along with our scripture reading this morning, please turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. But the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." People are often judged by what they do and say, as well as what they do not do and say. There are some great positive declarations in the Bible. One of them is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel says to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then Jesus made another great positive statement in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But there's some great negative declarations in the Bible as well. I like this one in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Here's another one from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And then this from the book of Job, chapter 2. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he saith unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And as we read from our text a moment ago from John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says specifically, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." You know, while Jesus was busy doing the will of his Father here on earth, there were some things that Jesus did not do, which serve as an example for us. And I would like to present three of those for our consideration this morning. Now, the first one may seem a little strange. But Jesus would not miss the worship time on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. I want to read a passage, and I want you to think about it. This is at the beginning of his public ministry here on earth. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, now listen to this. And he came to Nazareth, that's where he grew up, remember, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Did you hear that? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What does that mean, as his custom was? He's at the beginning of his public ministry, yet it was his custom. Well, when was it his custom? All the time he was growing up there in Nazareth? That's when it was. Those years he spent in subjection to his parents there in Nazareth, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. To keep the law of Moses, Jesus was regular in his attendance at worship in the synagogue. And that did not change when he began his public ministry. If you want to know where Jesus was on the Sabbath day, look at one of the synagogues where he was. That's where he'd be. He met with his Jewish brethren. He was there to worship God. He was there to teach. He was there to study. He was there to learn. Well, where did he learn that? Well, he learned it at home. That's where he learned it. You know, the text says in Luke 2 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jeff referenced the fact that he went to the temple there in Jerusalem. Why did he go there? Because that's where he knew to be. And when they inquired about it, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was only 12 years old, but he knew that much. What about us? Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath and we don't go to a synagogue, but we're here at this place. Did Jesus need more than what we need? Did he need association with his brethren, with his God, any more than we did, even though he was the very Son of God himself? There are many values in regular attendance at worship. First of all, we need to be here because Jesus is here. I don't know if we've ever thought about that very much. But he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And then the apostle, or the writer of the Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, says, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Jesus is here. Not in bodily form, of course, but he's here. He said he'd be here. Why wouldn't we want to be here if he's here? You know, regular worship involves our obedience to and love for God. The Bible says we were created by God for his pleasure and his glory. Jesus went to the synagogue not because he had nowhere else to go, but because he knew it pleased his Father. It was obedience to God. It was a demonstration of his love toward God. Dare we do anything less? You know, being together with our brothers and sisters in worship helps motivate us to put first things first, as Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And when you look at that passage, there are a number of things that are involved. Number one, there's the obligation, seek. There's the order, first. There's the object, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else is second. When the writer of the book of Hebrews was addressing the people, Hebrew Christians of his day, he found that some of them were neglecting the assembling of themselves together. And of course, we're familiar with that particular passage in Hebrews 10:25, but I want us to look at the verse that comes before that. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, how do you do that? Well, look at the next verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, there's a difference between missing an assembly and forsaking the assembly. We need to understand what that difference is. There are times when physically we may not be able to be here. But that word forsake means to leave in the lurch. When we forsake the assembly, we're leaving our brethren and sisters in the lurch. We're saying to them, it's not important for us to be here. Even though the Lord's here. We need to think about that, folks. You know, I'm reminded of another passage, Acts 2 and verse 38. The preacher went to the house of a lady to study the Bible with her, and they got on the subject of baptism, and he quoted Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." She said, "That's not in my Bible." He says, "Well, I know it's in your Bible." She said, "Not in my Bible." "Well, show me your Bible." So she got her Bible out, and he turned to Acts 2:38, and sure enough, it wasn't there. She'd taken a pair of scissors and cut it out. I think that's what some would like to do to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25 is going to be here as long as the earth stands. It either means what it says or it doesn't. Jesus knew what it meant. And on the Sabbath day, you knew where you could find him. Number two, Jesus was never blind to the best efforts of others. You know, our Lord never failed to recognize the best efforts of other people. In Mark chapter 12, he's in the temple. And it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing," maybe a penny in our money. "And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say to you, that this poor widow has cast more in than they all which have cast into the treasury." What do you mean, Lord? "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And Jesus was not about to let that go by unnoticed. She gave the best. She gave her all. And Jesus commended her for doing it. Another instance of that is found in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. A story that I think you're familiar with. "And one of the Pharisees desired that he, Jesus, would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Now remember, they reclined at table. This is not like I'm sitting up here, or like we sit down to a dinner table. They reclined. Their feet were out this way, and they rested on an elbow and ate like that. Okay, just you got to keep that picture in mind, or this doesn't make sense. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." You know who she was? She was you and she was me. That's who she was. A sinner. We're all sinners. Some are saved, some are lost. But this woman was a sinner. "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him. Now you see, Jesus is reclining. His feet are out here. So she's behind him with his feet extended out this way. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet. And anointed them with ointment. Well, the reaction wasn't slow in coming. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of this woman is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And I can imagine that's just about the tone of voice that he used. Who does he think he is? Letting this sinner touch him like. He's not a prophet. Well, you think the Lord was going to let that one go by? Not hardly. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Huh. Yeah. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One ought 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water to wash my feet. Common courtesy, not extended. But she has washed my feet with tears and has wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a towel. She used her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Like Christ, we ought not to be blind to the best efforts of others. Here was a woman who knew what she was, who knew what she needed, who knew who she needed, and was willing to humiliate herself in order to get it. And our Lord recognized her. Why are not some people saved? Because they are not willing to humiliate themselves. They're not willing to humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your help and I need your forgiveness. And until that time comes, we'll still remain in our sins. This woman will forever be known. Nameless she might be. But Jesus knew who she was. And he made sure everybody else from that time forward knew who she was. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul describes how Christians are to function within the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into the one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Now, wouldn't that be kind of a silly looking body that had one eye and that was it? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in his body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Think about your big toe for a moment. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Just think of the human body for a moment. All kinds of members in this human body, and it's all supposed to function together. And when one part of the body gets out of whack, the rest of the body suffers. That's why I'm sitting, not standing. Your big toe hurts, it's kind of hard to walk. Little bitty old parts of the body like that. Now what about the body of Christ? We're all different. We all have different areas of responsibility. Well, if I can't be a preacher, I'm just not going to be a member of the church. What kind of an attitude is that? Well, if I can't do this, I'm not going to do anything. Really? Well, the eye says, well, if I can't hear, I'm not going to see. That makes about as much sense. We ought not to be blind to the best efforts of others. We need to appreciate one another more for their faithful and loving service to God. We need to learn to appreciate our elders, our deacons, our teachers, our song leaders, and all members of the body who have various functions and do various things. We're all working in this together. That's the way it ought to be. When's the last time you paid a compliment to a fellow Christian for doing a good job? Jesus did. Time after time, he complimented people for their faith. He knew how to do that, and he knew what it meant to people. But the third thing I want to mention this morning is Jesus would not quit. In our text, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that statement offended some and was hard for them to accept. They enjoyed the physical blessings of food when he fed the 5,000, fed the multitudes, but they wanted nothing to do with the spiritual blessings. They considered it a hard saying and murmured. Look at John 6, beginning at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" You know, Jesus did not say in response, "Well, if it's too hard for you, I'll just make it a little easier." Or, "Well, I'm sorry I said that. I apologize." He didn't say that. But rather, he said in verse 61 of John 6, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And the result is found in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, they just flat out quit. Just quit. They quit listening to him. They quit enjoying the blessings that he had for them. But you know what? In spite of that, Jesus didn't quit. The enemies of Jesus oppressed him, but he kept on, and he didn't quit. He went to the cross, but he didn't quit. He stayed the course, even though it was not easy for him. Just look at Gethsemane. And then look at Calvary. But he didn't quit. He didn't say to his Father, "These human beings are not worth it. I want to come home. Take me home." But he didn't. He didn't quit. We shouldn't quit either. And yet, some Christians are quitters. And the various excuses that they give are about as thin as the skin of an onion. Excuses offered range from, "I will not attend because there are hypocrites in the church." Well, there are probably hypocrites in the grocery store you go to. But do you still go? If you go to the ball games, there are hypocrites there. Do you still go? Come on. Or the preacher preaches too long. I ain't apologizing for that. The pews are too hard. The building is too cold or too hot. Hey, listen, it's easier to put clothes on than it is to take clothes off, so learn. All they ever think about is money. Well, probably so does your family. You quit on them? We may quit, the Lord never quits. Sometimes we act like the Israelites, who often couched their faith in the language of defeat. When encamped at Gilgal in Exodus 14, the Israelites said to Moses, "Is this not the word that we told thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in this wilderness." In other words, since we cannot succeed, it would be better for them to die in slavery. Now that's really great, isn't it? And they said, "Moses, we told you, why didn't you listen to us? We should have stayed in Egypt and been slaves rather than dying in this wilderness." One has to wonder how Moses was ever able to motivate him to follow him out of Egypt in the first place. They were defeated before they began. That's why of the 603,550 men above the age of 20, only two got into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them were defeated before they started. Likewise, when the spies returned from Canaan, remember that? 12 spies sent out. I bet you can't name any of them except Joshua and Caleb. Anybody? You know why? You don't remember those who are quitters. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The grasshopper complex. I'm so little I can't do anything, so I'm not going to do nothing. And guess what? None of them got in. They quit. They quit. They didn't want to enter Canaan. They wanted to stop. They lacked confidence in the power of Almighty God. God said, "I'll give you the land," and they didn't believe Him. So they quit. And that generation spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering until they all died out. They quit. And while we find the attitude of defeatism in the Bible, we also find the attitude and language of faithfulness, victory, and confidence. Remember when Nehemiah and the Jews were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? In Nehemiah 4 and verse 20, he said, "In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." And guess what? He did. And they built the walls of that burned down city. Psalm 46 and verse 1, one of my favorite verses of the Psalms. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, He either is or He isn't. Believe that? Another one, Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You believe that one? 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Don't quit before you hit the finish line. Those who make something out of life are those who never quit trying. Our Lord kept the will of His Father because He never quit. Even though the writer of Hebrews says of Him, "Though were He a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." You know, it's easy to quit when the going gets rough and tough. It's easy to quit when things do not go as we want them to go. It's easy to quit when people do not think that we live as they ought to live. But our Lord is our great example that we're to follow. He never quit. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake me." So why should we leave Him and forsake Him? There's no good reason. A lot of excuses, but no good reason. Those are three things that Jesus never would do. He never would miss worship. He was never blind to the best efforts of others, and He never quit. Surely, that's an example worth following. You know, like that woman that came to Him, recognizing that she was a sinner. There might be someone here in this audience this morning that feels that same way. If you've never received the forgiveness of your sin, it's time. It's time. Jesus wants to save you. Just come to Him in simple, trusting faith. Repenting of your sins like that woman did, sorrowing, grieving, crying, whatever it takes. Confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son. And upon that confession, let yourself be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that His blood may cleanse you from all past sins. we can help you do that this morning. Or if you're a child of God, you've wandered away, you need to come back, the angels of heaven will rejoice. If we can assist you in any way, please come while we stand together and sing.
I must needs go all by the way.